Okay, here we are in Genesis again, in chapter 6 for a few minutes more. Last time we were together, we were looking at the flood. We didn't get through it all. So there's a few things I want to bring out tonight in relationship to the flood. Remember, we said the new was hidden in the old, and the Old Testament was revealed in the new. So we'll see a verses in the New Testament that correspond with what happened at the flood that do teach us something of the what God is up to and what God is doing. And but in Genesis 6:1, we saw that wickedness had been all over the face of the earth, and how God had told us that He was going to told him He would destroy man from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is all stuff we had looked at already. He was told to make an ark. We saw that that was the perfect dimensions for a boat that will float. Not the perfect dimensions for a boat that will is easy to guide, but it was the perfect dimensions for a boat to be able to stand the equivalent up to a 200-foot tidal wave and not go down, which is an amazing thing. And that design has never been improved on as far as the dimensions of that particular vessel that God told Noah to make. And of course, Noah never steered that boat, but it was certainly made to withstand the incredible forces that would come against it with this great tidal flood that would come upon it. Not only was that what we said about the ark, we also said that it was three stories. You can see it's lower, second, and third decks. That it was sufficient in its size to house all the animals in the world, and also their food, and also their dung, because not only did they eat, but things would come out the other end too, and that had to be piled up and dealt with. But there was sufficient. It was big enough. I forget how many boxcars would fit inside Noah's Ark, but it's an incredible number of train box cars. We'll have to look that up sometime. It's somewhere.
It was on a mountain. Where, that's where it ended up, wasn't it?
Yeah, but we're not on. We didn't get launched yet. But it was. It was on the top of a mountain called Ararat. Yes. And so God caused. He made a covenant. It said, and when you see the word covenant in the scriptures, it's an agreement that God makes. That's why the Old Testament was called the Old Covenant. The New Testament was a new covenant. Remember, Jesus said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." When he broke bread with his disciples, he was saying, "I'm making a new covenant with you." He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Moses, the covenant of the law. He made covenants with Abraham before that. Covenants that of his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that was of course Jesus Christ when he came into the world. And but then he made the new covenant or the new testament that was through what he did on the cross. This is the covenant that God has made with us through the cross. But this was a covenant that he made with Noah and with his family. He told him to go into the ark. He told him to take the animals. Remember, we said certain kinds of animals, there were seven of them. The other kinds, there was two by two. And it says here in Genesis 6:20, the birds after their kinds, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will what?
Come
to you to keep them alive. And so we can see here that this was supernatural, that, you know, sometimes animals know better than people. Sometimes when a storm's coming, it seems like birds know what to do. I remember one time I was in the bush walking with a guy, and we saw this bird huddled inside of tree, in the branches of trees, and it looked so strange. And he said, "Isn't that strange, the way that bird is huddled in there?" And I actually did some research on it because it made me curious, because there was a whopper of a storm came after that, and that it just basically said that birds will know what to do. They can tell by barometric pressure or whatever. In this case, they were supernaturally told by God, go to the one place where there's safety. And so, but not every animal came, but
the
ones that the Lord picked came to the boat. Now, if all the animals had come, there would be no room, and there would have been pandemonium. But you would think, as the people of Noah's day watched this wonder, remember how long did it take for Noah to build his boat? Anybody know?
About a year and 20 days.
Nope, close though. It was up. It was. There was one and a 20 in it. Anybody remember how long? 120 years. He was 120 years in the construction of this ship. And you might say, well, how did he live that long? We know that we saw the longevity of people before the flood, that Noah lived over 600 years, and that in 120 years he it took them to build this boat on dry land in the presence of all of these people. And what a testimony it was to them. But now, as it was coming to the time, and this would have been just before the flood, this would have been just before that time of judgment, all of a sudden the animals start coming. And they start coming and coming and going up into the ark. Now, I can tell you, by my experience of wild animals, or just tame animals, cows, that Noah and his wife, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives, would never be able to manage all of these wild animals if they were just going out and trying to herd them and get them into a boat. This was supernatural. And God had planned the safety of that animals would be able to continue. And they were told to take all the food for yourself and gather it to yourself and be food for you and for them. And this Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So you can go to F8, I think it is.
Up here?
Yeah, on the thing.
Press F8. Just press F8.
Yeah, and it'll jump to the chapter 7. So the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you, all your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. And there's where it speaks of seven of every clean animal, male and female. We talked about that last week. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights.
What's that? February 17th?
Yes. Well, their calendar, I think, didn't necessarily start in January. So.
Well, not if Noah's birthday was in July, because it's the 600th year of his life.
Yeah. Okay. What's that?
Oh, yeah, you're right, right, right.
This was the second month and the 17th day. Now, there's two things I want you to notice. People think, well, how could it rain for 40 days and the whole earth be flooded? What does it say in the passage?
They didn't just come from up.
Okay.
It came from down.
It came from underneath, that's right. So, did you ever hear that song? The rains came down and the floods came up. I think, isn't that what it is? Yeah. Well, I think that was building your house on the rock one. But anyway, the idea here is that it didn't just rain from the sky. And it seems, from what we see in Genesis up to that point, that it hadn't rained. That the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that a mist came up and watered the earth, that it had not rained. Now, whether that continued up until the time of Noah, whether that was the conditions that were there, whether there was some type of greenhouse effect, I don't know. I can't. I'm not scientific enough. There has been surmises that there was some type of, perhaps a greenhouse effect where there was either ice crystals or water in the atmosphere that shielded the earth, that caused it to be, as I said earlier, warm on the North Pole as it was at the equator. No storms, no wind. Temperature degree difference of 1 degree from the north to the pole to the equator. And that perhaps this canopy of water, whatever it might have been, released and let go, that caused a huge amount more water to fall on the earth. God could have done it just by doing it, by speaking it. He could have done it by causing a natural disaster. He could have caused a meteorite to hit the planet or whatever. But not only did it come from above, but it came from below. It says all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. So that we had water coming from beneath and water coming from above. This means that the surface of the planet would have been totally rearranged. And in that rearrangement of the surface of the planet, it's very possible, previous to the flood, that you had very shallow seas and maybe not so high of mountains. And then when the fountains of the deep broke up, that you had upheavals of land and droppings of land, so that by the time the whole thing was over, you have basically what we have in the present day. But huge masses of land, huge masses of plants that would be in all trees and everything, all mangled together, would have been upheaved and moved by water surges, buried, and other big slides of land and tip-overs of land would have tipped over the top of that. There would likely have been a tremendous amount of volcanic activity. This was in a time of incredible upheaval. All you have to do is go to the beach and run a little water and make a little sand dam, and then when it lets go, just put some stuff down below and see what happens to it. It just all goes washes away. So as valleys began to fill up, and then another valley here may not been filled, and then the water would pour over and move immense amounts of dirt and plant, and everything would be moved at the time of this great flood.
Well, just watching them tsunamis, it just took minutes.
That's right. Good example of how a tsunami just wipes everything away in a moment. Yeah. And so there is sufficient, if you didn't know this, if you the deepest trenches in the oceans carry an incredible amount of water. There's sufficient water to cover this planet, no problem. And once again, with the upheaval of mountains and the dropping of mountains and pressures, would have all changed. All this water gathered, congregating in one place would have put pressures down, causing perhaps the sinking of some of these deep trenches off the California coast and other places in the deep oceans, and thereby pushing up land masses in other places and creating somewhat some of the dry lands that eventually happened when the floods were over. When you go to the pumps and get gas, where does it come from?
Underground,
hey? Underground, okay. What does it come from?
Yeah.
What's that?
The earth.
The earth, yeah. Well, how did it get there? Where did all the fossil fuels that we've been burning away for the last 100 years, where did they all come from?
Dead animals.
Pardon?
Dead animals and people.
More likely dead plant life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All the fossil fuels, all the gas, all the natural gas, and some of it's buried miles deep. Right?
Below the ocean, yeah.
It's the ocean. Some of it's buried under the ocean, some of it's buried in all kinds of different places. It's all made from plant life that was put under tremendous pressure, buried under tremendous pressure and compressed, and that's where we get our oil, our gas, the tar sands, all of these things, that's where their source was from. No, thank you. So what we discover is when you look at the Word of God and you discover the timelines that the Word of God gives to us and you discover the deposits that are all over the world, coal deposits, what are they made from? Plant life. That's where it's come from. Huge, thick seams of plant life. Where did they come from? They all came from the flood. And that is something that is incredible to think about. It's called flood geology, and there are credible scientists who are believers in the Bible who look at flood geology and see how it was that these deposits were made. So the last 100 years of fuel that has generated the whole North American culture, the Western world culture, and the rest of the world has all come from the flood, from the time of Noah's Ark. Not from millions of years of layers of stuff going down. Because the common sense tells you that if a tree falls down on the ground and it doesn't get covered quickly, what happens to the tree?
It rots.
It rots. That's what happens. And on top of that, where would you find coal seams that are what? Tom, you know better than me. You didn't do much coal mining. We did hard rock mining, but coal seams can go as high as 15, 20, 30 feet thick. That is all compressed plant life. But if you had a massive flood that carried away whole, hundreds of acres of trees, and you have to understand, when you find fossils from way back, you'll find that leaves that are this small today were this big back then. You had perfect growing. So you had huge forests that were incredible in their nature. All of this stuff got buried, and sometimes buried under miles of dirt because the whole planet was in upheaval. That's the source of all the fuel we use. Do you ever think of that when you went to get gas in your tank? You ever think of that? I've often thought about the wonder of the incredibleness of it. No, you just say fill her up, right? Yeah. And that's why there's a limited resource, because it all came in 1 year. All of that was put in the ground, and that is what we have thrived on or destroyed the planet with, if it depends on your point of view, in the last 100 or so years, a little over 100 years.
Another thing too, if the earth was relatively smooth all over, then the whole entire earth would be covered with vegetation.
Yes. I mean, there were still seas.
Yeah.
But there would have been, it would have been, and if the temperatures would have been, good, then it would have been everywhere. It wouldn't have been just in some zones, but it would have been an incredible growth all packed in. So that's where our fossil fuels have come from. They've come from that era, from what happened at the flood. And so it says that rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very same day, Noah and his Noah's sons and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Then every beast of his kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing creeps on the earth of his kind, every bird after his kind, every bird of every sort, went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. And what does it say here?
And the Lord
shut him in.
The Lord shut him in. So who shut the door?
The Lord.
The Lord shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. You know, that was probably a mercy to Noah, because I don't know how he could. You know, but at some point, there may have been people that wanted to get in, but that wasn't going to happen. When the Lord shut that door, nobody opens it. When God shuts the door, nobody opens it. When God opens the door, nobody shuts it. The Lord shut him in. And so it was God's plan. It was God who brought it to pass. And it says the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased, lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So that's like 15 cubits above the highest mountains that there were. And the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and beasts and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him, the ark, remained. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days.
What about sea creatures?
It says the ones that breed. So sea creatures were fine. They just stayed in the ocean. It says here, see this? All that was on the
dry land
died. Yeah. So sea creatures, most insects would be fine. Those that wouldn't be would likely have landed on the ark somewhere. But as far as sea creatures, they would have been safe. The mosquito made it through.
Yeah.
Now, is when you think about this, you know, we can kind of romanticize the story, and, you know, we have little songs. God told Noah to build an arky-arky, and, you know, kids songs and everything. But really, when you stop and think about it, this was an incredible judgment, wasn't it? This was a judgment on the human race, such as has never been seen and will not be seen again until Jesus comes. The first time was by water, the second time will be by
fire.
Scriptures tell us that it's reserved for fire, the final judgment, that it won't be water again, but it'll be by fire.
I think I'd rather die by water than fire.
Yeah, I think you're right.
You can live for a long time burning.
Yes.
Well, not like it'd be atomic.
Atomic bomb.
That wouldn't be too bad.
Missiles.
It's hard to know exactly how God will do it. There's all kinds of speculation. But I think we'll look at that.
He'll use man's devices, though. Man. Probably not.
He may, because some of the things in Revelation sound like that. Because, I mean, God, he can use whatever he chooses to use, but it may be. Go to 2 Peter 3:7. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. There. I'll keep my hand off of that.
Oh, he can do it.
No, it's easier for you to do it, because I'm squinting at it.
But I don't always see it either.
Way down to almost the bottom. 2 Peter.
Yeah.
3:7.
3:7.
Okay. This is speaking about end times here. And it says, let's go back to verse 4. Maybe 3:3, yeah. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So in other words, things are going on, they've always gone on, they're always going to go on. You know, where's this promise that Jesus is coming? It's not going to happen. But this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being what?
Flooded
with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, in other words, who was the one that caused it to happen then?
God,
and it's the same God, and by his word. So no matter whether it happens, there's atomic bombs involved or not, it is by God's authority that anything will happen that will happen. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so, pretty strong words, but we can see that he uses the example of what happened in the time of Noah, and says God poured out his judgment. And why did he pour out his judgment in Noah's time? Because they were exceedingly wicked. Because their wickedness had come up before the Lord, and it says he repented that he made man on the earth, that it was that judgment, his time, the judgment fell. And it's a wonder to me that judgment has not fallen on this generation, that the end has not come for too long, because if I was God, my patience would have run out a long time ago. What we are facing in these days, and don't be surprised if the Lord comes back in your lifetime. I wouldn't be. I mean, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. But it's hard to imagine too many more generations going on. If God poured the judgment out on the people of Noah's day, why isn't he poured it out on us?
It's worse now.
I can't see us being any better, that's for sure.
We're not.
you know, from the murdering of unborn children to all the other atrocities that are going on this earth. Boy.
Yeah. Since they're scoffers. You see, scoffers believe in creation.
Huh?
But, I mean, obviously they believe in creation, scoffers.
Yeah.
So what's that tell us?
Well, it's not only going to be the atheist that's going to scoff. It's going to be religious people too.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. Absolutely. So, when we think about this, that the judgment that came at the time of Noah was not only something that happened then, where judgment fell, but it was a lesson for us to learn as well, wasn't it? It was something that we can learn from and realize that what happened there is can teach us something. And it teaches us that while God poured out judgment on Noah, so he'll pour judgment on the world to come as well. It's the same God. You know, we often hear God is love. He's not going to condemn anybody. He's not going to, you know, he's just too loving a God. And some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was really like heavy duty. But the God of the New Testament,
same group.
Yeah, he's pretty easygoing, Joe. But it's the same God. The same God who pours out judgment put his son on the cross. And if he poured out his son on the cross to save us, if I reject his son, he's going to pour judgment on me. And he's going to pour judgment on a world that rejects his son. And that's why it's so important that we are ready to meet God. Well, we're here. We might as well look at the passage. If you click on it, it's number 2 on the side there. Can you see it on the side?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, click on number 2 there. And let's look in Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus had given a discourse on the end of things coming, being ready. We don't know when it's going to happen. Matthew 24:36. But at that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so in Matthew 24:37, he says, but as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of, so will the days of the coming Son of Man be. So he uses again Noah as an illustration and says, just like it happened in Noah's time, so it's going to be the coming Son of Man. What did they do? It says here in Matthew 24:38, we get a little bit of a picture that was going on before the flood. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. So we know that they're accurate in every way. For as in the days before the flood, what were they doing?
Eating,
drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Well, there's not so much of that going on today. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. So what's Jesus saying here in this passage?
Nobody did anything different.
They were carrying on. That's right. Even though Noah was preaching righteousness, we saw that last week. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning people to repent. He was calling on people because that's what he was, a preacher of righteousness. And no one repented. You know, it was a
disappointment.
Nobody believed. Nobody repented. Nobody turned. They just went about their day. They did the same thing they did yesterday. They did the next day because as far as they were concerned, Noah was a quack and they were going to be able to just keep on doing whatever they were doing. But he says they did it right until the day that Noah entered the ark.
Mm-hmm.
And as so Jesus said, it's going to be the same at the end of the end of time when he comes. People are going to continue to do just what they always did right up until the end. Boy, that's alarming to think of, isn't it? People are going to be willfully ignorant that God is going to judge this world and carry on as if nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to be, tomorrow's going to be there just like yesterday was. And today is, and I don't have to, you know, I'm just going to do my stuff. I mean, there's no God to give an account to. Everything's going to be just as it always was. And then all of a sudden she's all over. Just like that. It's all over. It's done. And it doesn't matter how many warnings people will get. Now we know that there's people out there that are saying things. We all had to deal with one fellow last year predicted twice that the world was going to end, right? Christ was going to return, all that kind of stuff. We're not interested in those kind of, that kind of foolishness.
Philosophies,
yeah. Yeah, these guys who predict the day or the hour or the week or the month, they're wrong. That's all. Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. So don't listen to these people. But you know what happens when people like that do that? And it doesn't happen?
People don't believe them.
They don't believe at all. Yeah, they say, oh, well, we heard about that already. We know that so-and-so said the world was going to end on whatever date it was. Yeah. I don't know. Right now, there's some people saying the Mayan calendar is going to end in December of 2012. That's going to be the end of the world. And these aren't. This isn't from a Christian perspective now. This is a bunch of other people that are shouting the end of the world. So if you hear enough cries that the world is going to end, after a while, it's like the boy who cried wolf, isn't it? They're not going
to
hear them.
It's supposed to be a solar flare or something on that day. Yeah.
They're not going to respond to the real thing. And sadly, many people are not. People will become hardened to even the thought of it. Even though the signs of the times are all around us in increasing measure, no matter how great the signs are, many people still will not believe. So this is a warning that Jesus gives here, and he gives this warning so that we would be aware and ready and alert. Because in reality, first of all, the Lord could come for any one of us right now. We could be dead before we leave this room. We could be called into glory or into hell in a moment. So that's the truth of the matter. You know, much as we might say, oh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think. That's the truth of the matter. Our days are numbered. So the end of the world is coming for every one of us, as far as, you know, individually. But also we have this, there's going to be a catastrophic end to all things as well. Nobody knows how much time they have. Nobody knows. I mean, that was so vividly brought home in the last few weeks as a young man is stabbed to death in Alberta. We don't know. Mm-hmm. How much time we have. We're all on board time, and we think, we plan, we figure we've got this many years, or our children have this many years, our wives, our spouses, our husbands, they have this many years, but we really don't know. But Jesus is giving you a warning here for the world at large. Look, you don't know. People will be carrying on, and suddenly the end will come. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see that Jesus looks back on this incredible time at the time of Noah. And he speaks about here, about how it was, that just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So what does that tell us to be?
Like Noah.
Huh?
Noah.
Like Noah, okay. And be ready, right? Be ready. Because Son of Man, the Bible says, comes in an hour that you think not. Be ready.
But okay, after the coming, right?
Yes.
Will the earth come back, like after Noah's Ark and the flood?
It did in this case.
Yeah, but will it come back? Will it abide forever?
Not the same way, no. No, the Bible says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The former will pass away.
Yeah.
It will be passed away. It'll be folded up. In Isaiah it says folded up like a garment. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah.
But a Christian earth.
Oh, yeah. It'll be just what God had originally intended eventually. Yes. At the end of all things, that's definitely what will happen.
And the dead will arise.
Yeah. The question is which, where am I going to be? Where are you going to be? That's the question that needs to be answered. And so a person can know all these things are true and can even say, oh my, I wonder when that's going to happen. But the real question that we need to be certain of is, well, have I made sure that I've gotten in the ark? So even if a fellow agreed with Noah back in those days, but he never got in the boat, what would happen to him?
He'd drown.
He'd be lost. He'd perish, right? So, supposing a fellow knew it and said, no, I agree with you, the flood's coming, but maybe, you know, it's probably going to come next year. And he sees Noah and his family going off in the boat, and he looks at them going in. Oh, yeah, well, I think I'll probably join Noah. I think that's probably going to be a good idea. But not today. Not today. You know how many people have said to me when it comes to being saved? Not today. I think I told you the story of a man that I picked up one day, and I said, when are you going to get saved to him? And he said, I'll get saved on Thursday. That was on a Tuesday. And I said, you don't know how long you have. And I had a strong urge. Just, he was walking down the street, and I just pulled over, and I said, he jumped in the car. I said, when are you going to get saved? He said, I'll tell you, Pierre, I'll get saved on Thursday. He said, but not today. And I warned him, because God had told me to stop and pick him up. I knew that. And he died in his sleep on Wednesday night. Never made Thursday. He had no idea that was going to happen. And that's why, how urgent it is. And that's the urgency that we see here in the story in Genesis. But it's also the urgency that we see Jesus taking this very story and saying, urging that you don't know. Be ready. Because you don't know when it's going to happen. So if in those days we knew that there was an ark of safety, right? There was a boat that could ride the storm of judgment. And that ark of safety was the ark that God had told Noah to build. So God knew judgment was coming, and he knew that that judgment was thorough, and that judgment was complete, but he made a place of safety in the midst of the coming storm of judgment. He made one place of safety. There was no other place of safety on the planet. It was the only place, and God prepared it ahead of time. He planned it well ahead, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And he prepared it ahead. In this case, he used the hands of Noah to put that ark into place and have it ready. So how and what has God prepared for the coming storm of judgment of fire? What has God prepared so that we can weather the storm of the judgment of Almighty God, the wrath of Almighty God? What has he prepared? Are we going to find a spaceship? A fireproof spaceship?
Not likely.
So what is it then?
He says some people will try and hide in the rocks. Get the rocks
to hide
shelters,
them.
You know?
Yes. Yeah. So they're looking for a place of safety. Yeah. What do you think happened when Noah's Ark, when the flood started to come and the water began to rise?
To hide then too.
They were trying to find the dry land, right? They would have been running up to the highest points. Mm-hmm. How many people do you think clung or tried to get into Noah's Ark then, the ones that were near that boat?
Probably quite a few.
Do you think that they were trying to get in that boat? Of course they were.
Of course they were.
They would have ran as fast and as hard as they could. And Marie mentioned that tsunami, watching people trying to run from it and the futility of it when that wave came in. You know? Incredible. Few people at the very edge of it managed to escape. But there was no escape in that day. None whatsoever. One door of safety, one way, that's all there was, and that was the end of the story. There's no other way. So here they are, facing this great flood, and God had provided a way of provision, a doorway for people to come into, and nobody came. And then the Lord shut the door. Too late. Too late. So what's the ark of safety that we can get into today so that we can weather the complete storm of judgment? He's up on the counter, is he?
Yeah.
He wants to go to the top.
He was on the bridge.
Yeah, she'll walk up and go down behind her.
So what is the ark of safety today?
God.
Huh?
God.
Okay. Give me more specific.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Didn't he say, I am the door, by me if any man enters in, he shall be saved? Didn't he say that?
Yep.
He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you don't come into Jesus Christ, then you'll be lost for eternity. Now, what if a person says, well, I think I'm okay. I'm not sure, but I hope I'm okay. Do you think that's a good place to be?
No.
So a person should be certain of their salvation because their soul hangs on that, right?
There's probably those in that in Noah's day that listened to Noah for years upon years upon years.
It's true.
Preaching.
Yep. And never responded.
Never responded.
That's often the case, you know. You and I, a lot of places I've talked to said, oh, I never miss Billy Graham.
Yeah.
I listen to him all the time. Oh, he's a great speaker. I love hearing him speak. Watch him on the TV and just love the way he speaks. And I say, well, he always encourages and invites people to trust Christ as their Savior. Have you done that? No, no, I just enjoy him speaking. I just like listening to him talk. You know? And is yet unmoved in their soul to come to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean many have come to Christ through Billy Graham. I've met plenty who have been saved just hearing Billy Graham preach, so don't misunderstand me. But I've often met people who are like Tom says, who hear all the words, but they never make a move. They never respond. And, you know, that's why it's so important. If you don't come to Christ, the day is going to come when it'll be too late. And that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? When you stop and think about the fact that if you'd heard so much and still didn't respond to Jesus Christ.
I heard of a guy who was on death row in down in Texas, and he was due to, I think, put to death by gas.
Yeah.
And the governor pardoned him, but he refused to accept the pardon.
Uh-huh.
So they took it to court, and the court decided since this man refused pardon, there is no pardon. Put him to death.
Uh-huh.
And you know, it's a similarity with Christ Jesus.
Okay.
He has paid for our pardon on the cross. And to simply know this and to not take possession of that pardon is the same as refusing it.
That's right. Yeah. And at one point, the disciple people asked Jesus, are there few to be saved? They only want to know. They want to find out, are there only a few that are going to be saved? Or is there... And Jesus told them to do something. He said, strive to get in the straight gate, because many will seek to enter in and will not be able. So that, you know, it's possible, as in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Luke 13, 23, if you go up to the Bible thing there. We can go there, yeah. Luke's Gospel, way down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Matthew, Mark, Luke.
Oh, no, it's not. You're
right at the bottom.
Yeah, keep going up, way up. No, I'm sorry, right by Matthew, right below Matthew. Above Matthew, or whatever. Matthew, right, Mark, here. Luke. Go down one more, right there.
John?
No, Luke.
Luke.
Sorry.
Okay, chapter 13. There we go. There were present. Wait now. 13:23. Go to 23. I'm sorry. Yeah. One said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Isn't that something to think about here? He says, look, strive to get in the straight gate, the narrow gate. Try to get through that narrow gate as quick as you can. In other words, because the time will come when many will try to get in and they won't be able to get in. When will that be? What does it say here? When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and he begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Now, he's given this illustration. Now, remember before, in Noah's time, the Lord shut them in, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He shut the door. And when the Lord shut them in, it didn't matter how many people knocked on that side of that boat. They could have hollered at Noah all day long. And Noah had no, he couldn't open the door. And the Lord was not going to open the door. Judgment had finally come. It was too late. And Jesus is telling us here, the time will come when it'll be too late. And people will want to get in, but they won't be able to get in. Mm-hmm. He says, when the master has shut the door, he says, I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. And they will. And then you will begin to say, look what it says in Luke 13:26. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, they say, yes, but Jesus, I was in the crowd when you were preaching. Surely that counts for something. Doesn't count for a thing. It wouldn't count how much Bible you knew. It wouldn't count whatever you heard about Jesus. It wouldn't count if you slept in the same house as he did. It wouldn't matter. We ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. He will say to you, I tell you, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, as sin, and there'll be weeping and there'll be gnashing of teeth. That's the truth. Especially when you see, he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. Especially he was speaking to the Jewish people, and they, you know, they thought, well, you know, Abraham's our father, so we're okay. It's not okay. Well, I go to church, or I've been to church, or I have a Bible, and sometimes I read it, and I go to a Bible study, or I go to church, and all these things, and none of it's going to count. What will count is whether I got in the straight gate. What will count is whether I came in the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. And how do I get in that door then? What do I got to do?
Accept
Jesus. Right. I must accept him as my Lord and Savior. I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the promise of God. It's not enough to know these things. There needs to be that response. We see that so clearly illustrated here in the scriptures that it is undeniable. So when we think about that, we consider in Genesis when the judgment came, and all that took place there. And as I said, I'm doing an overview of Genesis, so we're not going to spend any more time on the flood, except just to maybe quickly go back to Genesis 8 for a minute and see that the Lord caused this the waters to subside, and Noah sent a dove out to test to see if there was a, if he sent a raven out. And he sent a dove out, and when he sent the dove, came back eventually with an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters had gone down. And finally, the time came when he came off, when the mountain, the ark landed on the Mount Ararat, and in Genesis chapter 8, they came out. And Noah made an offering to the Lord, it says. He built an altar to the Lord. And God gave a promise, another covenant, in Genesis 8:21. And he says, the Lord said, smell the soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Well, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing that I've done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And then over to Genesis 9 for a moment. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And so we have some principles that are given here. I'll look at them again and next time we're together for a few minutes, because our time is gone. One of them is that previous to the flood, we have no record that they were actually eating meat. So it's possible that they were. Abel had sheep, but maybe it might have been more for the meat, for the wool or whatever. But It certainly it's very clear here in Genesis 9:3 that they were also eating meat as well as eating vegetables, and it's Genesis 9:5 speaks of capital punishment. In case you wonder if the Bible has anything to say about it, surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man. Whoever sheds man blood, Genesis 9:6, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So he gave an edict that if you kill somebody, then you're to be put to death by men. It's a judgment that's given here. So now that means, of course, that you know, at this time, by a capital punishment was there, but boy, you have to be awful sure that the person is actually guilty. And that's what's often happened in our day, that hasn't taken place. And God made a promise or a covenant that he said it would no longer, he would flood the world, Genesis 9:11. And he sealed that promise with a rainbow. You see in Genesis 9:13, he says, I set my bow in a cloud, it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and of all flesh that is on the earth. And so this was the sign or the token that he had given here. So God made another covenant or a promise, saying that he would never destroy the earth again by water. But that doesn't mean he isn't going to destroy it by fire. It doesn't mean that there isn't going to be judgment, and it doesn't mean that people don't have to repent and come into Jesus Christ. It means absolutely. This is a promise of God, that God had given. And some would say, well, this shows that it probably didn't rain before, that this is really the first time that maybe they ever saw a real rainbow, because if it hadn't rained previous to the flood, they wouldn't have seen one. But whichever it is, it was put in the sky to remind us that, first of all, that God does pour out judgment, but secondly, that he had made a promise it won't happen that way again until the end of time. But what we see here are parallels that we can learn from this story, that we need to be certain, and we need to encourage people. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. We need to be preachers of righteousness in the sense that we urge people, get in the boat, get into Jesus Christ, put your trust in Jesus Christ, be ready, because you don't know when the end will come, and that there's an urgency to this, there really is, that we would share with others, they need to be ready to meet God. Terrible thing to be on the other side and find out it's too late. Any thoughts or comments?